All right, turn with me, please, to the book of Numbers. We've been studying the life of Moses now for 13, 14 weeks. Last week we saw the children of Israel after having been about a year at Sinai, and they spent a year immersed in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, receiving the covenant that God had given through Moses on the Mount Sinai. They were instructed. They were no longer babies without the Word of God. They were now equipped to go on and take the land of promise. How many days was it from Sinai that they fell back into their old habits again? 3 days. 3 days they walked in victory. And on the third day, do you remember what their problem was and what did them in? What happened to them on the third day? What were they grumbling and complaining about in Numbers 11? They were tired of manna. They were unsatisfied with what God was giving. And they said, we're tired of this manna. We don't care about the beautiful fruit that's going to be in Canaan. The only thing that we can remember is the garlic and the leeks and the onions and the cucumbers and the fish and the melons and all that stuff back. It doesn't sound too appetizing, does it? But to them it did, back in Egypt. And they began to grumble, and we saw how the mixed multitude, disharmony within the group. And they came against Moses, and you'll remember Moses' problem. What happened to Moses when this began to develop? They said, we're tired of this bread. We want meat. We want flesh to eat. What did Moses say? What did Moses pray and ask God to do? No. No, he didn't ask for help. What did he ask for? He says, I want to die. He says, I've had enough. I've had enough with these people. He knew. See, God had told him time and again that the Lord had about run out of patience with these folks, and that he had about had a bellyful of their murmuring and their grumbling and their unbelief and their disobedience and their rebellion. And he told Moses once before, he said, I'm not going up with this people. You can take them up yourself. You remember he said, they're your people. And Moses, after having, through his intercession, obtained the agreement of God to maintain the people as his inheritance and go on up with them. And now here they were back in their old sins again. And Moses is expecting the Lord to say, okay, Moses, you're on your own. You take them. And he said, I want to die. Now, we saw last week that God had a two-point solution for Moses' problem. The first one was he called through Moses 70 elders to help him. And we talked last week about how that calling was accomplished and how the Lord came down when Moses called the 70 men and took some of the same spirit that was on Moses and tangibly put it upon these other 70 men. And when he did so, these men had the demonstrative evidence that they were the anointed of God and that they had the goods to do what God had called them to do. That once they were called, then they were qualified and made available, not by their natural ability, but rather by the power of the Holy Spirit that came to rest upon them, that they were given the capacity by the Lord to have oversight over the people. Now, the second part of God's solution to the problem we didn't look at last week, and I want to do it tonight before we move on to the 12th chapter and beyond. And it begins in verse number 18. So if you'll look at the book of Numbers, the 11th chapter and the 18th verse, remembering now, the people said, we're tired of bread. We don't like what you've provided. We don't like this bread that's come down from heaven. We don't want all this spiritual food. Give us some meat. Give us some flesh. Give us some good old earthy stuff to eat. Give us some of that stuff like we used to have that will really satisfy our fleshly appetites and our fleshly desires. That's what put Moses off the deep end. All right, in verses 16 through 17, God gave him the plan for the 70 elders to help them. And we read through that last week and on down through verses 24 through 30, where they were anointed. Now we're going to take the other two passages here, which bear on the second part of the solution. Verse 18, God speaking to Moses. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. In other words, separate yourselves. And ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, and therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. I've heard your hollering, and I've heard your complaining, and I've heard your belly aching. And so if that's what you want, and you want it that bad, I'm going to see to it that you get it. However, ye shall not eat one day. You know, one of the things you've got to see here is that the covenant that we have with God, God has made some really remarkable and broad promises. We must be careful as God's people what we ask Him for. If you go back and read 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter and following, you'll find that the people of Israel ask Him for a king. We want to be like everybody else. Remember that? God said to Samuel, it's not my will for them. It's not my plan for them. They will loathe their king. They'll be sorry that they did it, but they've asked me for it, and they're my people, and I told them I'd give them what they asked me for, and so go on and give them the king. I'll give them the best one I can, but they will live to regret it. That principle still applies today. Here's another example of it here. God said, now you won't be satisfied with what I gave you. The manna was not enough, and remember we read over in verses 7 and 8 and 9 that there was nothing wrong with the manna. It was good. It was tasty. It was good to look at. It was appetizing food. But they just said, we want something else. So the Lord said in verse 19, I'll give it to you, but you will not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out your nostrils. I'm going to give you so much that you're going to get sick of it. It's going to come out your nostrils. Now, if you just, please don't think I'm crude, but I see things when I read this word, and there are expressions here. You can eat all you want, and there's only one way it's going to come out your nostrils. How's that? When you puke. That, I mean, you can't just eat it, and it fills up and comes out your... Now, if you read that just casually, you'll think, well, what he was saying was, it's an idiom and it's just going to get enough until it runs out your nose. That's not what he's saying. So I'm going to give you so much of it that you're going to throw it up and it's going to, you know. So, and sure enough, if that's all that would have happened to them, it would have been all right, but that wasn't the whole consequence. He said, it's going to come out your nostrils and it be loathsome unto you. I'm going to see to it. Since you weren't satisfied with what I provided, what I gave you was good. But it wasn't enough for you. You were bound and determined to gratify these insatiable appetites of your flesh. I'm going to give it to you, but you're going to have so much of it that you're going to loathe it. It's going to turn on you. Because, why? That you despise the Lord which is among you. If you despise the food that God gives, then you despise also the giver of that food. And when they said, we don't want your manna, they were saying, we don't want you. Like Jesus said over in the gospel, he said, he that receives me receives him that sent me. He that despises me despises him that sent me. And he was the manna from heaven, wasn't he? Wasn't he the bread from heaven? It's the same principle here, you see. You can't turn down God's manna and accept God. You can't turn down his Savior and accept him. Do you follow the comparison? All right. And so you've despised the Lord and you've wept before him saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Moses said, and Moses didn't understand what God was getting at. He said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and plus women and children. And thus thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. He's saying, do you realize what you said? You're going to give enough flesh for 600,000 men and their whole families, and you're going to feed them a month? Where are you going to get all that, Lord? Shall all the flocks... Now see, even Moses is looking in the natural. He'd seen the miracle power of God for, lo, these several years now since he'd been in Egypt. And he said, shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to... Where are you going to get all this? The Lord's answer is one of the most beautiful in all of God's word. When he said, and the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Do you think I'm short-armed that I can't do what I said I can do? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. All right, now you just watch. I've given my word, and you watch and see whether it'll come to pass. If I speak a thing, I can perform it, whether it's beyond your imagination or beyond your comprehension. just because the magnitude of the promise I've made, just because you can't conceive it with your little, I don't know who says, I've heard it used several times, and it's not too complimentary, but in this particular case, I think it expresses it. You with your little pea brain, your little pea-sized brain, and you're trying to understand what I can do, you're going to watch me and see that my hand is not waxed short. If I made you a promise, I'll keep it. I can do it. And so now we'll jump over to the 31st verse, and we see the promise coming to pass. In the meantime, the 70 elders are anointed, the other two out in the camp, you'll remember, we talked about last week. And then in verse 31, it tells us that there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. Now, what God did with that was he caused a wind to come, and he caused what is called here a quail. What kind of a bird it is, we don't know exactly. Quails don't generally live around the sea. And so I'm not sure what kind of, I haven't researched that word, but some kind of an edible fowl that the Lord caused to come with a wind. And when they fell around the camp, they were 2 cubits deep. Now, a cubit is this long, from here to here, approximately 18 inches. And this is the way they measured in that day. So 2 cubits would be 3 feet. Now, that's that deep. That's taller than most of your kids. And the quail were that deep all around the camp as far as a man could walk in a day. That's a lot of meat. That's a long way, too. You can walk, you can, yes, from the edge of the camp as far as you can walk in a day, all around the camp, 3 feet high, meat. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day. And they gathered the quails. They were busy now for 36 hours gathering quail. Now, if you want to know how gluttonous these people were and how fleshly minded they were, you see how aggressively they gathered up this meat. And the next portion of this verse is really expressive. He that gathered the least gathered 10 homers. Now, a homer, according to the table of weights and measures that's in my Bible, a homer is 32 pecks. That's 8 bushels. The guy who got the least got 10 homers. That's 320 pecks. 80 bushel of quail. Now, see, these weren't people that just want a little taste of something other than manna. You can see what kind of a spirit they had. And they were, all I can get, all I can get, all I can get for 36 hours. They apparently worked very hard and very eagerly, and the guy that got the least got 320 peck measures of quail. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, now remember, God warned them that this was going to come back and destroy them. It was going to be loathsome to them, it was going to come out their nostrils, and it was going to cost them. But still, when the flesh fell, they couldn't bear all this meat laying there, and they couldn't bear not taking some. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it chewed, in other words, while they were aggressively gratifying the desires of the lusts of their flesh, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that what? Lusted. Now I want you to read, hold your finger right there, and let's go over to Galatians chapter number 6. Read a verse of Scripture there that will be familiar to you, but it is what we've seen here in Numbers 11 is a fulfilling of the mind of the Lord revealed by Paul in Galatians 6, 8, 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There was a large number of people that were sowing to the flesh, and what did they reap? They reaped corruption. God said, if that's what they want, I'll give them so much of it, it'll make them sick. But still, they wouldn't back off, and still they said, I want more, more, more. While you're thumbing through your Bible, you might go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Let me show you a verse there that'll give you some tremendous insight into the danger of the appetites of a man's flesh. Remember, the New Testament tells us that a born-again man is to do what to the deeds of his flesh? He's to crucify them. He's to mortify them. He's to put them to death. Now, Jesus, when he died on the cross, crucified the power of sin over our bodies. But we must rise up and use that power to bring our own bodies and our own lusts and our own desires into control. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse number 7. Now, very insightful here from Solomon. All the labor of man is for his mouth. What does that mean to you? Barber? All right, his flesh, what about it? What about the flesh? All the labors of man are for his flesh, his mouth, his appetite, what that means. What does natural man spend all of his time and all of his effort doing? Gratifying his fleshly desires. Didn't you do that before you became a new creature in Christ? And isn't the temptation even now sometimes to do that? You throw your whole self into getting those things that will satisfy us. The whole spirit of materialism, you see, appeals to lust and greed and fleshly desires. New car, bigger car. You know, new house, bigger house. When you sit down at a meal, we don't eat just what we need, but we just keep putting it down until we get so fat we have to starve ourselves for a few days or weeks in order to get our body back into shape again. All of man's labor is for his mouth. But here's the problem on the other half of that verse. What's it say? Yet the appetite is not filled. What does that mean? It cannot be satisfied. A man's fleshly desires, that part of him cannot be satisfied. It's insatiable. It cannot be satisfied. If you have a love for fast cars, you will never have a car that's fast enough. You'll never have one. I don't care if you have the fastest one in the world. Tomorrow, someone will have one a little faster. You'll never be satisfied. Never, ever be satisfied. And so those desires, you see, have to be crucified. They've got to be put to death. God wants us to have the good things of this life, but he doesn't want us to worship them. God wants his people to have quail. If you go back to Exodus, I believe it's chapter 16, didn't he give them quail along with manna the first time? They didn't even ask him. All they said was, we were hungry. He said, oh, you're hungry. All right. He sent them quail and manna. This time, they didn't say they were hungry. They said, we don't like what you sent. Now, that's lust, you see. You understand the difference? And it cost these people their life. And that's exactly what's happening even today. People who continue to sow to the flesh and refuse to bring the flesh into submission of the new creature eventually are going to die. Read Romans chapter 8, and you see that so clearly. All right, let's go on into the 12th chapter. Then I want us very much for us to get into the 12th chapter and perhaps beyond tonight. There's a tremendous lesson here in the 12th chapter. It's a very unfortunate story. The story itself isn't unfortunate, but the matter that is discussed here is a very unfortunate one. There came strife up from among his own family, the family of Moses. The first verse reads, and Miriam and Aaron, who were they? Miriam was his older sister, Aaron his brother, spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now, if you read the first verse all by itself, it would seem as if Miriam and Aaron were concerned about Moses' spirituality, but they're not concerned about Moses because they didn't come to Moses privately. They made this a public. They weren't concerned about restoring Moses from what they thought was a mistake What they were concerned about doing was making him a bringing him down so that they could exalt themselves, and revealed what the true root of their problem was jealousy. They were jealous because they were prophets of God also, and they heard the word of the Lord. But here was a man who had a special relationship with God. He had a place with God and a relationship with God and a ministry with God that they felt was better than theirs and more important than theirs. And because of their jealousy, they found something in Moses' personal life, not his ministry, but in his personal life, that they thought rendered him ineffective in the ministry. And so publicly they began to talk about Moses and say, "What is it? Who does he think he is? Aren't we prophets of the Lord too? Does the Lord only speak by Moses? Doesn't he speak also by us? Why is it so that what Moses said, that's what the people do? But if we say it, it's not necessarily what we do." And that was the problem, right from within, and personal criticism. Now, let me talk first of all about the first verse here. There's some confusion in my own mind about the first verse, and apparently in the minds of many others as to exactly what happened here. Some say that this Ethiopian woman that is being described here was Zipporah. But I don't believe that it is Zipporah. If you want to know, I'll give you some scriptures on that. But remember, Zipporah was, what was her nationality? Do you recall from Exodus chapter 3? Who was her father? Her father was Jethro, and he was the priest of Midian. He was the priest of Midian. This is the land in which they lived. Now, if you will go back to the book of Genesis, the 25th chapter, and I believe it's the second verse, I'm not sure about the verse, you will find that Midian was a son of Abraham to his, after Sarah died, you remember he took a concubine named Keturah, and he had several children by that woman, and Midian was one of them, and apparently Midian settled here, and of his people was Jethro. And so the man Jethro is a descendant of Abraham directly through that line. And his daughter Zipporah, while she may have been mixed blood, she would have been directly descended from Abraham, and I don't really believe that that's who he's talking about here. The word that is translated here in the King James, Ethiopian, is literally in the Hebrew, Cushite. Now, Cush was a son of who?
Noah.
Cush, Ham, rather. I'm sorry, Ham. Ham, Shem, and Japheth, you remember? One of Ham's sons was Cush. And the land of Ham all through the Bible is this land down here. In Africa. And it would seem that the descendants of Ham became the dark-skinned people. If you will look over in the book of Jeremiah with me, the 23rd verse, Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse number 23, it says, "Can the Ethiopian," same word there, Cushite, "can the Cushite change his skin? Or the leopard his spots?" You see the reference there? Jeremiah 13 and 23. And so apparently, this woman was of a different race. The inference here would seem to indicate that Moses had married again. Zipporah we left, you remember, a long time ago. You remember her stubbornness on the way down to Egypt on the circumcision of Moses' oldest son. And Moses had sent her and the kids back with her father. And then you'll remember as they were coming up out of Egypt, along in here, Jethro brought Zipporah back with him and the children. But then we don't hear anything more about her. Now, I don't know what's happened there. God's word is silent on that. I don't know whether the woman died and this is another wife, or whether it could be Zipporah. I don't know. It seems to me that it would not be Zipporah, because I don't believe Miriam and Aaron would all of a sudden get all excited over Zipporah after these many years. You follow? It seems as if this is a second wife that Moses had. And the inference is that they are saying, remember that God had given instruction in Exodus 34 that none of the children of Israel were to be married to foreigners. Don't you take the daughters of the heathen for your sons, and don't you take the sons and give your daughters to the sons of the heathen? You remember those scriptures that we saw? And apparently what they're getting at here is they're saying, now, who does Moses think he is? That God said we're not supposed to be joined to foreign people. And here Moses has taken a foreigner for a wife. And it seems as if that is the public criticism that they're leveling against him, underlying the root of which is that they're jealous of his special place within the people of God. Well, the net effect of it is that God didn't like the criticism. He heard it. Verse number 3 is an interesting kind of verse. It's in parentheses there, and it's an interesting insert, but it tells us what Moses' response and reaction was. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Who does that remind you of? Jesus was also a very meek man, and when criticism came against him, what did he do? He didn't do anything. He didn't respond to that. He wouldn't answer them. And it's apparent that Moses also knew what they were doing, but never responded to it publicly and just entrusted himself into the hand of the Lord. Verse number 4, this is the Lord immediately coming to Moses' defense. And he took the three protagonists and he called them together into his presence. The Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, in other words, without very much time elapsing. When the problem was there, Moses committed it to the Lord in his meekness, and the Lord came to his defense right away. And he said unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation, and they three came out. Then he separated Miriam and Aaron apart. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. Now, you can imagine what might have been going on in their minds at this time. I mean, when you get in the presence of God, if you're in sin, you're also in conviction. And I would imagine there'd be some boot shaking going on here in the presence of the pillar of God and the glory of God in that place. And then here is God's revelation now. He said, now hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. Just because I have a special relationship with Moses, if you're a prophet, I'll speak to you in a vision and a dream. And just because I have something special going with Moses does not diminish my love for you or my need for you or my calling upon your life. There's no reason for you to be jealous about what I'm doing with Moses. If you're truly a prophet, I'm going to speak to you and I'm going to give revelation to you. But my servant Moses is not so. In other words, he's more than a simple prophet who is faithful in all my house. He is the one man in this whole bunch that I have found to be faithful. If you'll read in Hebrews chapter 3, you'll find that the apostle talks about Moses, quotes this verse right here, Moses being faithful in all the house. And then he goes on to say how Jesus is the builder of the house and is even more faithful than Moses. You know that passage? That's what this is all about. And then verse 8 is one of the most beautiful, I believe, in all of the scriptures concerning Moses and his ministry. And the Lord told Miriam and Aaron, with him, that is with Moses, will I speak mouth to mouth. Or face to face, even apparently. Now that word would seem to indicate in full view, and I won't speak in shadows and types. I'm going to speak clearly and directly to him. To you I'll speak in visions and dreams. To him I speak face to face, mouth to mouth, in clear view, and the similitude or the likeness of the Lord shall he behold. In other words, he will see me clearly. You're going to see me through a glass darkly, but he sees me clearly. I've got a special relationship with him. He has a special ministry with me. I have a special measure of my spirit upon him. And you be careful about this jealousy. I want you to work together. He didn't knock down what they were doing, but he said, you be satisfied with what I've called you to do. I need you in that. But I'm dealing with this man over here differently. As I read the story, I'm reminded of the parable that Jesus told about the man that had the vineyard. And he went out in the morning and hired some workers. He said, I'll pay you so much. Then he went out at noon and hired some more and said, I'll pay you so much. And he went out at 5 o'clock and hired some more and said, I'll pay you so much. And at 6 o'clock, the time came for everybody to be paid off. And the guy that came to work at 5 o'clock and only worked an hour, he got the same amount of money as the guy that worked all day through the heat of the day. And the fellows that worked all day and didn't get any more, they began to grumble and complain and murmur to the owner, the householder, the husbandman there. And he said, what difference is it to you? You agreed to come and work all day for so much, didn't you? And didn't I pay you that much? Why are you jealous? Because I was generous with these folks. And that's what's happening here. You see, Miriam and Aaron were quite pleased to have their role until someone else had one that was more important. And then they began to come against him personally because of their own jealousy. And then the record describes the anger of God when someone came against his anointed. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now you knew this man was special to me, and I had demonstrated through him, I had demonstrated that he had a special place with me. Isn't he the one I gave the rod to? Isn't he the one through whom I opened the sea? Isn't he the one that was on the mount with me? Isn't he the one that brought the word to you from the top of Sinai? Surely you could see that. You should have had sufficient reverence for the office. If not for the man, you should have had sufficient reverence for the office that you would be afraid to speak against that man. He said, where do you get off doing that? Verse 9, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them and he departed. Yes, the Lord does get angry. One of the things that's interesting about this, I don't know about you, but I don't ever want to make God angry. I don't ever want to be the cause for him to be displeased in any way. And one of the things that I find as I read through the Old Covenant is I'm seeing the things that really get him hacked off, the things that really get under his skin. And I believe a good study of the Old Testament is valuable for us in that way, because David said, thy word have I hid in my heart so that I might not sin against thee. I put this word in, David said, because I don't want to do anything that gets crosswise of you, Lord. And so Miriam and Aaron were crosswise. Apparently Miriam was the instigator. She was the one who dragged Aaron along in this scheme. And see the result here. The cloud departed, verse 10, from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Now, where Aaron's heart was is probably indicated by the fact that he didn't come out with the same problem that Miriam did. Whether he was frightened into repentance when you see this happen to your sister, it would kind of send something over you. Or whether in his heart he realized, after having been in the presence of God, the wickedness that he'd committed. At any rate, he did repent, and apparently that repentance was earnest. And the Lord heard that, and he interceded on Miriam's behalf to Moses, and he said, let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses' reaction was very untypical. The reaction that most would have in a case like that is, well, Miriam, you got what you deserved, honey. You know, all this time I've been watching this development. I've warned you, and I've told you, and I've talked to you. Now, you just can't come against me like that. You can't get away with that. Now, God's on my side, and you're just bearing that. And so you're going to have to be separated from us, and you're just going to have to make it on your own. And just take that and just grind that in. You know, just, wouldn't we love to have somebody who's come against us? Wouldn't we love to have God put leprosy all over them so we could stand back and just, ha, 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 ha. See, there, I told you. And you can't fool with me because God's on my side. But that wasn't Moses. That wasn't Moses. That's why God was able to work for Moses. Because Moses was a man meek upon all the face of the earth. There wasn't any guile in him. Just like Jesus, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19 down through the end of the chapter that neither was there any guile found in him. There wasn't any hypocrisy in him. He was meek and he was loving. He cared about the people. Moses did too. And we see that right here when he did not revel in it. And he didn't say, I told you so. And he had no enjoyment. When he saw his sister leprous, he did that which love would do. He cried to the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And he made intercession on her behalf. God heard the prayer. The Lord said, all right, I'll heal. Now, my paraphrase. I will heal her. But there are certain consequences that she's going to have to bear for the sin that she's committed. So I'm going to heal her. I'm going to take away the eternal penalty of what she's done. But she will have to bear the consequences. Now let me read it. the way the Word of God records it. The Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face. Now the act of spitting in the face was the act of showing rebuke and reproach. Even today, the worst thing anybody can do to you is spit in your face. I mean, you can take a lot, but somebody spit in your face, and that's just that's the end, isn't it? Well, if a man had something really against his daughter and she had brought him great shame, he spit in her face as a sign of reproach and just turn her out. And here's what would happen. If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? She'd have to bear that reproach 7 days. Therefore, here's what you do. Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days. And after that, let her be received in again. I'll heal her leprosy, but she'll have to be separated from the people 7 days. There's a consequence to what she did. And so Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days. And the people, now something very significant here too. As long as she was shut out, the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again. That one woman and her sin cost the whole people any movement. Remember that how were the people directed in their wilderness wanderings? When did they pick up and move? When the cloud picked up and moved. Now, why did they stay here for 7 days? Because the cloud didn't move. Why didn't the cloud move? Because there was something wrong within the body. See? And until that could be healed and until this could be brought back together again, God wasn't moving. Now think on it. Think on it. It's the same God. He's the same God yesterday and today and forever. And He's not moving as long as there's something wrong within. First of all, that's got to be dealt with. It may take a day, it may take 7 days, it may take 7 years. But it needs to be dealt with. The body's got to be made right. And then off it goes. You've heard me say from the pulpit, I've had people tell me, please don't say that. I don't like that and I don't believe it. Well, I'm sorry if you don't like it or don't believe it, but it's true. That we are only going to move as fast as our slowest part. We're only going to do as much as the weakest link is able to do. We're only going to move at the speed at which we all will go. And if someone doesn't want to go, we're going to have to wait until we can all go together or until that one dies. I mean, that's what happened here. And it's the same today within the body. I don't like it any more than you do, but that's the way it is. That's the principle here. All right, so one woman, because she was jealous, because she instigated a jealous uprising in the body against the leadership that God had called, caused the whole body to be delayed. And then when Miriam was brought in again, afterward the people pitched, removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. All right, before we move on to the 13th chapter, anybody want to ask a question about chapter 12 or make a comment? Judy? Okay, I balance it with Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30, and 31. The law was more than just the Ten Commandments. The law contained blessing and cursing. God's law was, if you do this, I'll bless you. If you do this, I'll curse you. It was that clear. The Lord is just as quick to bring His word to pass blessing-wise or cursing-wise. Now, I know that there are those that read the Old Testament and say, well, that was a mistake in the translation, that the original is not like that. And I've heard it also said that there was no way in the Hebrew language in order to explain this properly. I don't see that. God's Word is too full of references to the fact that the Lord did this, the Lord did that, the Lord did something else. Back in January, I wrestled with this for a long, long time, and I struggled with it. Back in January, when we were having the healing seminar, I really wrestled with it, and the Lord opened up the Scriptures to me in Deuteronomy 28 all the way through. If you're interested, you want to get those taped from the healing seminar and listen to that, because I really dealt with that at length on two separate nights. Now, when the cross came, see, under the old covenant, you've got blessing and curse. Do what I say, I'll bless you. Don't do what I say, I'll curse you. I will be just as energetic and enthusiastic in bringing evil against you as I was in good. The Bible is clear about in saying that. That I'll be just as enthusiastic, bad word. It doesn't give him any joy or any pleasure. but I will be just as faithful in bringing my word to pass for you for evil as I will be for good. Now, at the time of the cross, Galatians 3:13 says somebody became a curse for us. Who was that?
Jesus.
He became the curse. The curse is gone. It's gone. God's not dealing with his people on that basis. We have a new and a better covenant. Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now see, if there wasn't a curse, then there's no reason for him to redeem us from the curse. And when you read in the Old Testament that, yes, it was God bringing judgment against the Amalekites through Saul in 1 Samuel 15. I mean, it clearly says that. Yes, it was the Lord bringing the plague against the people. And when Moses interceded, the plague was stayed. But what is happening there, that didn't bring God any pleasure. He says in Ezekiel, he said, do I take any pleasure in that the wicked die? I want the wicked to turn from their sin and live. It doesn't bring him any pleasure. But what he said was he laid it down. See, we don't live under law anymore. We live under grace. But under law it was carrot and stick. And the stick was pretty strong. And God being a faithful God, I tell you, when I saw this, it thrilled me because I found out that God will be just as faithful to bring his word to pass negatively as he will positively. And I know he doesn't want to do these things, but if he does it because he has to, because his word says so, then I have more confidence and greater faith that he will bring the good to pass. Now let me give you an example of what I mean way back in Genesis 3. God said to Adam, now Adam, in the day you eat of this fruit, you'll surely die. Hey, that's a curse, isn't it? What happened when Adam ate of the fruit? He died. God said, you're going to do it, and he brought it to pass. All right, under the old covenant, he said, if you will obey me, I'll take sickness away from the midst of you. If you refuse to obey me, all of these curses will come upon you. The itch and the botch and the emerods and all of the fevers and the everything, you're going to have it. It's going to come. That's exactly what happened. Now, if you will read, I'll tell you something you find very interesting. I did it one day. I thought I would preach it one time. The Lord never gave me liberty quite to preach it. But I went through these books, Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and I wrote down the number of times that it said the Lord brought plague against the people and a pestilence or sickness came and so many thousands died. On every occasion, they directly violated the law of God. The penalty of it was exactly what he said it was, the curse of the law. You understand? Does that make sense to you? Now, we're not living under that today. And some of the folks, you see, they have not rightly divided the word of truth. See, there's a division of the word of truth at the cross of Jesus Christ. Law before that, grace afterward. That's where you divide the word. Thank God we live on this side of the cross, on the side, you see, where grace. Jesus became a curse for us. He bore our sicknesses. He bore our infirmities. He took our sins. He took our poverty. He was made poor that we might be rich. All of that, you see, we have the fullness as sons of God. Before that, there weren't any sons of God. Jesus was the firstborn, wasn't he? You follow what I'm saying? If you want some more on that, some references on that, particularly out of Deuteronomy 28 through 31, get those tapes from the healing seminar. It, I believe, is very insightful and really helped me to understand where I read the Old Testament and it says, and the Lord, like right here, I mean, it clearly says that Miriam became leprous, and while it's not definite there, there are many other scriptures where it says, and the Lord brought leprosy. I think Uzziah was one. Where you'll remember the guy remember Uzzah? It was David's man that reached up to catch the cart so it wouldn't fall off the, you remember that? And he died. Now you tell me who that was. It's the hand of God on him. But we know that God's not like that. We saw God in Jesus Christ, didn't we? He never treated one person that way. So I don't, does that help you to understand that? I heard that thought too, and it's true there isn't any sickness in heaven. But God's got more resources than in heaven. When you pray and you ask the Lord for financial assistance, what do you need? You don't need ruples, you don't need yen, and you don't need whatever they use for exchange in heaven. You need good old American greenbacks. You need bucks. Well, he hasn't got any bucks in heaven. So where is he going to get you some bucks? He gets them right here on the earth. You follow that? All right, now when sin came in, the curse came upon the earth. If the Lord wanted to get a little sickness, he could find it anywhere on the earth. Do you understand what I'm saying? If he wanted to bring you a wife, brother, and you're praying he does, eh? If he wanted to bring you a wife, he wouldn't get that wife from heaven. See, he wouldn't send down an angel. I don't know whether he's believing for a wife or not. He'd just be very happy with the condition he's in. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, he doesn't have to go up there. He'd get it right here on the earth. And so he doesn't have to go up there to get leprosy. There isn't any up there. It's right here on the earth. And it came here when Adam sinned, when the curse came.
Psalm 89, 29 to 32, it says, it's talking about David, it says, his seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgment, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes.
Yes.
He still says he wouldn't take the
but not forever.
Kindness away from
right,
forever.
Right, not forever. There's a, see, in understanding the fact that Jesus became a curse for us, in order for him to become a curse for us and having redeemed us from the curse of the law means that there actually was one under the law. And when you read the Old Testament and you see those examples where it says, and the Lord smote so-and-so with such and such. And I've heard all of the explanations around that, you know, as to why that's not so. But I never could buy them. And I never was comfortable with that. It's like, okay, if the Bible doesn't mean that, then how about when you get over there where it says that God will not withhold any good thing from him that walketh uprightly before him? Well, maybe it doesn't mean that either. And so when you begin to toy around with that, you see, well, the language doesn't express this or all of those reasons. I think those are the sincere efforts of sincere men to explain something that they know is true, but they can't harmonize this with this because they haven't got the revelation on it yet. And when you try to explain something without the revelation, you're going to get into trouble. And one of the things that I learned a long time ago is to say, I don't know. I mean, I'm not at all ashamed or embarrassed to say, I don't know. Because I would rather say, I don't know, and then come next Wednesday and say, praise God, I know, than to try to push something over on you and come next Wednesday and say, well, I missed it, and you know, or have some one of you say, hey, you're way off there, brother. Although I'd want you to, you know, if you thought I was and could back it up with a word. Yes, sir?
Just a footnote, but as a highlight on this, after Miriam went out with him, you don't hear much about her after that.
No, that's right.
And she only lives approximately about 15 to 20 years. So probably the condemnation, maybe not of God putting her out there, but the people have to sit and wait, looking down on her, probably shorten her lifespan.
Well, it surely would have an influence on her ministry too, no matter how long she lived. She would not be, again, a very effective prophet of the Lord. The people, you see, God has a way. There's a scripture in Isaiah. You might turn with me to it. For those of you who have struggled with this, it's in Isaiah 44. It begins in verse 24, but the key that I want you to see is in verse 26. It's a very heartening and encouraging passage of Scripture for those of you who are serving God, ministering for the Lord, speaking for Him. Beginning at verse 24 identifies who is speaking. Thus saith who?
Lord.
The Lord. Thus saith Jehovah God, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by itself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and that's exactly what he did back in Numbers 11, didn't he? And maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, maketh their knowledge foolish. This verse now, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers. If you're really speaking for God and have the kind of a spirit and the kind of an attitude that Moses had, God will confirm the word that you speak, and he will perform the counsel that you give. If you give it in the same kind of spirit that Moses had. But he won't honor the kind of a ministry that Miriam had and even Aaron in the time. Aaron does not really turn out to be one of the great men of the Bible, unfortunately. He had his days, but many of them were not too good. But Moses was a man, even though we're going to see, we get over to Numbers 20, we're going to see Moses miss it and miss it really badly. And he gets crosswise of the Lord also in a very important way, and it cost him his inheritance as well. Okay, other questions on chapter 12? Marianne? Or comments? Yeah.
The things that happened back then still happen today. People turn away from God. God renews his blessings, benefits.
Yes. Yes. You see, Jesus has been made a curse for us, and he's redeemed us from the curse of the law. God's no longer putting leprosy on people, and God's no longer plaguing people, and he's no longer doing the kinds of things that you see recorded in the Old Covenant, because he took all of those things that he promised to do for disobedience and rebellion and unbelief, and he laid all of it on who?
Jesus.
You see, one act at one moment of time, he took it all for all eternity, and he put it on Jesus. But if we will not receive that redeeming ministry of Jesus Christ, if we will not appropriate by faith the blessings that were promised to Abraham, you see, if we won't take that and receive it and act upon it, then we are out from under that provision. God's not laying that stuff on us. Absolutely not. I tell you, I have not met the first person that I couldn't pray for healing for and know that it was the will of God to heal. Not one. Because I know that God's not afflicting. He's not bringing sickness upon. That's the work of the devil. It's clearly that. Jesus went about healing all that were oppressed of the what?
Devil.
It's the devil's work. All of that sickness is the devil's work. And when we refuse or reject or play patty cake with the redeeming, healing, saving, delivering ministry of Jesus Christ, we are opening ourselves up. Just opening it up. And it's a devil. See? Come on in. Come on in. We are living in a foreign country, and who's the head of the outfit? Satan is. Satan is the god of these worldly systems. He's the god over sickness. He's the god over poverty. He's the god over sin. He's the god over torment. He's the god over drugs and alcoholism and emotional distress and disease. He's the god over doubt and fear and unbelief and all of that stuff. And he'll lay it on anybody who will not. You've got to understand, we're in a fight. We're in a fight. And you can say, well, I'm not a fighter. I'm just going to love God. Well, you can die and go to heaven. And that's happening today. I mean, all around us, isn't it? It's very unfortunate. But somebody I was talking to, was it you? Maybe not. Somebody I was talking to just today said something I have really learned is we're in a fight. We're in a fight. And I wanted to say, praise God, you learned that. You know, after you get battered around for a while, but I have watched people, I've watched them die. I've watched them die because they wouldn't fight. They wouldn't fight. That hurts. And you can die, you can go on and be with the Lord, but you don't have to. You don't have to. He said, with long life will I satisfy him. I mean, that belongs to us. He said, thy days will I fulfill. You can die anytime you want to, but you don't have to till you're ready. I really believe that. I know that's wild, but I believe I can back it up scripturally. Michael?
Yeah, I just wondered about the verse in Hebrews about the Lord shaking people and things like that. Is Mark?
Yes. The chastening, first of all, the word chastening that is used there is, we always think it means punishment when we say chastise. But if you look up the Greek, the primary meaning of those words is to instruct and to train and to discipline, to reprove, yes. But now if you'll read through Hebrews 12, you will find that the word scourge is in there. And that is not just train and instruct. That means flog. Yeah, okay. That translation is maybe not the best. Scourge is and flog is. That's a good, and that's painful. But it does not involve, I'm convinced, absolutely convinced, that I've been flogged by the Lord. I mean, I've had his flogging, and it hurts. But it does not hurt my physical body. It hurts me in my spirit. I mean, I weep with the sorrow that I've displeased him, that I've done something that's, I mean, inside me, it just like crunches up my spirit. I've had occasions where I would realize what I had done. I mean, he reproves primarily by the word. See? If you'll read over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it tells the pastors, preach the word, reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and so on. If you'll read in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, says the word of God is inspired by the Lord and it's profitable for instruction and reproof, The Word of God is sickness is not a reproving instrument. Yes, if we get outside, if we get outside of the covering of faith in God. The Scripture says in Ephesians 6, doesn't it, that take the shield of faith wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Well, I tell you, you get out of fellowship with God, you can't believe God. Your faith won't work. If your heart is condemned towards God, you won't have any confidence towards Him, and you will not be able to believe Him. You can try to believe, and we have a lot of Christians that, well, I believe God for my healing, but He hasn't healed me. Well, they're not believing or they'd be healed. I mean, it's that simple. Many times, we get over into the 14th chapter of the book of Numbers, we're going to see what presumption is as opposed to faith and the significant difference. And very many Christians who are trying to live by faith are living by presumption. It's not faith at all. When you get outside of faith, the shield of faith comes down, the devil's firing his darts. I mean, he's firing them continually. But if you have the shield of faith up there, the Bible says that it will quench every fiery dart. Those things won't touch you. Psalm 91 says, He that lives in the shadow of the Almighty, under the shelter, you see. And no evil shall befall, no plague nigh thy dwelling, fear not touch you. All of those things. See, that comes living by faith, believing God, having that shield of faith around about it. But when you get out of fellowship with the Lord, you know something's wrong between you and He. You can't believe Him. Your faith won't work. And then, boom, here comes the devil. He's right there. Knock you down if he can. It's very important that any time you have anything in your life that you think is just the least bit that's not, I'm not talking about being bowed down with the weight of being conscious of sin. I'm not talking about that. We need to remember that our sins are forgiven and His blood's washed us. But when we come under the conviction of the Holy Ghost that there's something in our life that's just not absolutely right, we need to go immediately to Jesus. I mean, immediately to Him and make use of His intercessory ministry, His advocate ministry, and receive forgiveness of that. And then have a heart full of confidence towards God. That's the only way that faith will work. The only way that faith will work. And you'll never get healing if you have any condemnation in your heart. You'll never get any of God's blessing. And yes, when you get out of faith, because you're condemned or convicted in your relationship with God, you do open yourself up. But it's not the hand of the Lord. The chastisement of the Lord comes by His Spirit and through the Word. It's an inner chastening. It works in the spirit of man, on the inside. And you just know that something is wrong there, and it's a crushing thing. When that happens, I'd rather take 39 stripes. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I'd rather take a whipping than take the chastening of the Lord. I mean, as far as just enduring discomfort. But praise God, after that's all done. See, no chastening for the moment seems joyous, but rather grievous. But yet it yields what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. What is the peaceable fruit of righteousness? The peaceable fruit of righteousness is holiness, God-likeness, Christ-likeness. The fruit of being right with God is to be like Him, to be conformed to the image of Jesus, you see? And so that chastening comes in order to bring us to a place where we will turn away and return to that relationship with Him go on and grow in holiness. Well, we are to our time now. It's time for us to break. We have next week, please. Those of you that are studying along with us on your homework, I thought we'd get a little further tonight. I thought we'd get into chapter 13 and 14. And so when you do your homework, it's going to require you to go ahead into the 13th and the 14th chapters. Please go ahead and do that. And next week for our lesson, we'll try to get through those two chapters. They'll be familiar to most of you. It's the story of the failure of the people to inherit the promise of Canaan because of their rebelling against the Word of God and their refusal to believe the promises of the Lord. And there's very much insight in those chapters concerning our present-day relationship with the Lord and what He expects of us and how we're going to operate in the fullness of His blessing. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed then. Father, Your Word is so rich and it's so clear and it's so easy to understand. It does give by its entrance light. It gives understanding even to we simple ones, Lord. We do have very much understanding. Your Spirit gives the revelation of it and we're very grateful and thankful for it. Continue, Lord, to pour out the understanding of Your Word to each of us. not just so that we'll have knowledge which puffeth up, but so that we'll become more and more like Jesus, more and more filled with His love, more and more walking in that love, and more able to live a life of faith which we know pleases You. Now we commit ourselves, Lord, to that kind of a walk and that kind of a growth and that kind of a maturing. And we trust You to do Your part as we seek You in Your Word. In the name of Jesus, we ask it and thank You in advance for it.